In the name of Christ Jesus, welcome to our service this morning. We come together to give thanks. And the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Let us bow before him and give thanks and ask his blessing upon our service. The psalmist calls us to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Congregation, receive the greeting of your God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's worship our God as we sing number 115 together, singing all the verses of number 115. Lord's Day 10 asks the question, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is a beautiful word. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And then it asks the question, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. May that be our confession, the confession of each one of us. Let's continue to praise our God with a singing of 207. We'll sing the verses 1 through 5 of number 207. Let's pray.
Almighty God and Father, we come to you this morning in worship and thanksgiving. We worship you for your greatness and the care you show over the works of your hand. All of creation worships you, the birds in their flight and song, the plants in their growth and their beauty. We thank you, O Lord, that you have called us out of this world to serve you, the living God. And we pray that we would never cease to be astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for a fruitful year. There have been difficulties in the form of drought, turmoil in a changing economy, sickness and bodily weakness. Yet you have shown your faithfulness in that none have been hungry or in need. There has been peace and prosperity for each to pursue our daily activities. O Lord, you have blessed the labors of our hands, and we acknowledge your goodness. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to be diligent in our labors, wherever it is we find our work, that all of our work would be done to your glory, that in word and deed we would testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And O Lord, when there is difficulty, a lost job or changing market, sickness or even surgery, or even just a difficult day, we pray that even then we would be content and able to testify of your goodness. O Lord, that at all times we would be satisfied with your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the labors that are done in this congregation. We thank you for the Spirit's working in our hearts. We do pray for the various missions that are being supported. Indeed, the harvest is white all around us. Help us, O Lord, to always have a servant's heart, to say when we have labored for your sake that we have only done our duty. We are your servants. O Lord, use us, our possessions and our hearts too. We pray for greater love, love for thee and for our neighbor, that we would be known for our love to thee and to our neighbor who is in need. Satisfy us, O Lord. Inform us. Sanctify us, O Lord. Inform us into a greater likeness to our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we prepare to read the Word of God, let us turn together to number 284. Let's stand to sing 284.
Thank you.
Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The passage we want to consider is one of those Old Testament passages that I have come to really love over the past years. I want to give you this morning a little bit of an overview of the book of Habakkuk and then show you how it comes to a climax in the words of our text in Habakkuk chapter 3. So turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. And then we'll turn to chapter 3. The burden. This is how it begins. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up mounds of earth and siege it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, imputing his power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes and to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And now turn to chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Martin Rinkart was a pastor in Eilenburg, Saxony, Germany, during the Thirty Years' War in the 1600s. In 1637, the plague swept through the area, and in 1 year, 8,000 people died, including Rinkhart's wife. Rinkhart was the only minister in Eilenburg because the others had either died or fled. Consequently, he is said to have buried almost 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year. Martin Rinkhart buried an average of 14 people a day. Some days he conducted burial services for as many as 40 or 50 in 1 day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. He helped his flock in whatever way he could in the midst of every kind of distress. He visited the sick and dying and tried to organize assistance for the starving. Famine was severe. He gave away everything but the barest rations for his own family. His door was surrounded by poor, starving people who saw his home as their only refuge. Eventually, he had the utmost difficulty in finding bread and clothes for his own children. And yet, congregation, it was during this season of darkness and sorrow and death that Rinkhart took his pen and wrote these words. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. Rinkhart was not broken by calamity. In the midst of suffering, starvation, sorrow, and death, he composed this simple hymn of trust, praise, and thanksgiving. Like the prophet Habakkuk, he could say, yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation, even when the fields yield no food. This morning we want to consider the message of the prophet Habakkuk. First, a dreadful prospect. Second, a confident confession. A dreadful prospect, number one. A confident confession, number two. The prophet Habakkuk prophesied 20-some years before the Babylonian captivity. He prophesied to Judah during the reign of the wicked king Jehoiakim. He was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. We know very little about the prophet Habakkuk, for he is not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. We do not know how old he was when he wrote this book, but assuming he was a mature man, which he probably was, he would have been raised as a young boy under the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was one of those rare kings in the history of Judah that was considered righteous in the sight of God. He'd been placed on the throne when he was only 8 years old. When he was just 16 years old, he initiated many reforms that brought incredible change to the life of the nation. Josiah made a very noble attempt to cleanse the nation of all that was abominable in the sight of God. I mentioned a few weeks ago that in the 18th year of his reign, after he had purged the land, he gave orders to begin making repairs on the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord his God. And in the process of those repairs, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Once the book was read to Josiah, he humbled himself, tore his clothes, and wept before God. And following this, there was a national revival, and the observance of the Passover was restored. Through the zeal of Josiah, much evil was suppressed and righteousness restored. However, many of those reforms were only external. Josiah humbled himself before the Lord, but many within the nation did not. There was external reform, but many of their hearts had not been changed. For many, there was no true, heartfelt repentance. And therefore, after Josiah died, the people of Judah turned back to their former evil ways. They continued in this way until the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. It was during this period of return to apostasy that Habakkuk lived and wrote. When Josiah died, his son Jehoahaz took the throne. He was only king for 3 months when the king of Egypt came up to Jerusalem and deposed him. In his place, the king of Egypt enthroned his brother Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. He was a very ungodly king, and scripture says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It is against this background, congregation, that we need to understand the questions of the prophet in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Please open your Bibles once again to the first chapter. Habakkuk loved justice and righteousness. During the time of Josiah, justice and righteousness prevailed. But now Judah has fallen into a period of obvious spiritual and moral decay. Habakkuk could not bear to see all the evil in the land. And so he laid it before the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. As Habakkuk observed the condition of the nation, his heart was in anguish. Justice in the land was perverted, and he cried out to God. He waited for some time for the Lord to answer, but the Lord did not seem to hear him. In verse 2, he said, how long, O Lord, shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Habakkuk had spent some time conveying to the Lord the condition of the people, but it seemed as though God took no notice. Habakkuk was a sensitive prophet. He saw the righteous being oppressed by the wicked. He saw the godly being persecuted by the ungodly. He pleaded with God, how can this be? Finally, the Lord answered his question. But the answer was one that he had not expected. God's answer to him created a new problem in his mind. The Lord responded to Habakkuk in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. The verses go on to describe the dreadfulness of the Babylonian armies who scorn all those who would resist them. God says to Habakkuk, listen carefully, and you will hear the thunder from the north. You will hear the marching of armies. I am sending Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, her great and fierce king. I am sending them to Judah to chasten them on account of their sin. This was not what Habakkuk had expected. No doubt he had wanted the Lord to bring about revival as in the days of Josiah. But instead, God answered his cry by saying that he would send Babylon to discipline his people. Now, this created a second dilemma for the prophet. How could God use a nation like Babylon to punish Israel when Babylon was even worse than Israel? Habakkuk said, now, wait a minute. I don't understand this. I can understand that you would punish us. We deserve punishment. But I can't understand how you'd use Babylon as the agent of that judgment. They're even worse than we are. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? How can God use such a wicked nation? How can such heathen sinners be victorious over the people whom God had chosen? Habakkuk is troubled by the moral dimensions of using the Babylonians for this purpose. By exalting the wicked Babylonians, was God not endorsing evil? Habakkuk was confused. He was unable to understand. So what did he do? What did he do? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. What's going on here? Habakkuk goes to a watchtower. In those days, there would be towers in the city and on the walls of the city where a watchman could keep an eye out for an enemy. Habakkuk goes into one of these watchtowers to listen to what the Lord has to say about the matter. And the Lord graciously answers him. The entire second chapter is God's answer. The answer of the Lord is basically this. I have heard your prayer, Habakkuk. And I understand what is troubling you. Yes, I have raised up the Babylonians to punish Judah, but that does not mean that I am endorsing the evil and the sin of the Babylonians. Not at all. They too will come under my judgment in due time. I have raised them up and I will break them down. They will one day be consumed in my wrath. However, through them, my people will be punished. I will punish the sins of my people, and I will punish the sins of the Babylonians. All sinners will be punished. And then the Lord says those most beautiful words at the end of verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Words which echo and re-echo throughout the New Testament. The Lord says all sinners will be punished, but... Verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. This becomes the theme of the book of Romans. This becomes the theme of the book of Galatians. The one who is legally righteous shall live. The one who trusts in God's grace for his daily existence will live and survive the devastations of the judgment of God. Just because the Babylonians are used as agents of judgment does not mean that they are justified in God's sight. There are only two possible attitudes towards life in this world, that of faith and that of unbelief. All who proudly resist God will die. Only those who live by faith in God will enjoy the way of life. Brothers and sisters, Habakkuk, there in his watchtower, comes to understand that God is in control of history. And those who live by faith in him as the Lord of history will escape condemnation and wrath. And so he ends this short book in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3 with a chorus of praise to God. And although he realizes that it will be terrible, in spite of the difficulties, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice. What Habakkuk was given to see was certainly not pleasant. The Lord told him in verse 5 of chapter 1, I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. The coming judgment would be so terrible that even if the people were told, they would not believe. Violence and death and brutality and slavery and rage and savagery. The enemy from the north would be terrible and dreadful. They would be more fierce than evening wolves. They would swoop down as the eagle to devour their prey. After all the horrors that God revealed to the prophet in these three chapters, we read in verse 16 of chapter 3. Watch this. Verse 16 of chapter 3. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Habakkuk is very honest. When it was revealed to him how God would deal with the wicked, he was filled with bone-shattering fear. His body shook uncontrollably. He could hardly speak. His lips quivered. He felt as though his whole being was being consumed. His bones seemed to be rotting within his body. His legs trembled beneath him. It's almost as though he had been struck by an instant fatal disease, or he has gone into shock. All that God had shown him filled him with an intense, unimaginable terror. You know how your body can begin to shake a few minutes after you've had a terrible scare. You can't do anything about it. Your nervous system reacts uncontrolled, right? Well, so it was with this prophet. Trembling body, quivering lips, rottenness in his bones, unstable legs. Habakkuk came to a profound awareness and understanding of the righteous judgments of God. As these judgments were revealed to him, you might say he became a nervous wreck. Just the thought of it was more than the physical body could handle. The congregation, just pause to think about this for a moment. There are many today who make flippant remarks about the judgments of God. They make jokes about it. They laugh it off. But brothers and sisters, this is no laughing matter. Habakkuk was not just some mental and physical weakling who crumbled easily under a scare. Habakkuk very clearly understood reality. Reality. He had such a clear vision of the destiny of evildoers that his whole body went limp. Habakkuk's response to this revelation of God makes me think of the final day when even the strongest and toughest and bravest of men will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Habakkuk trembled as he anticipated the violence that would occur in the Babylonian invasion. And also beyond the Babylonian invasion, to the destruction of the Babylonians themselves. Perhaps the church today and her ministers of the word need to have this restored vision of the destiny of evildoers. Perhaps we need to have our senses reawakened to this aspect of the righteousness of God. But congregation, thankfully, this book does not end on this final note of fear. The prophet, in the midst of this terror, was able to look to the Lord. And as he turned to his Lord, he received new strength, fresh strength and courage. By the grace of God, Habakkuk was able to overcome his fear through faith in the Lord of history. Look with me at verse 17. An incredible contrast to the despair of verse 16, chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the midst of deprivation. This is Habakkuk's confident confession. His confident confession, I will rejoice. True joy is not found merely in the abundance of material possessions. Today, congregation, we remember Thanksgiving Day. The Lord has abundantly blessed our land. We've not only had bread, but we have had bread and wine and oil and abundance. Our cups have been overflowing. How many of us here have been living in poverty? How many of us here have been without sufficient food? The Lord has wonderfully supplied for each one of us. But Habakkuk says that is not the key to true thanksgiving. What if all these things were taken away from us? What if we gathered here this morning and a report came that hail has taken all the crops, and what the hail has left, the grasshoppers took, and what the grasshoppers left, the fire took, and what the fire left, the storms took. Everything is gone and destroyed. What do we say then on Thanksgiving Day? Do we just go home and push it all out of our minds? Is there nothing left to be thankful for? Is there nothing left to rejoice in? You know, it's not that difficult for us to come here this morning, is it? We can look at all the full barns we have in spite of the drought that we had in this past summer. We consider that sows have produced many pigs. We consider the land that has responded to cultivation and fertilization. We consider the jobs that have brought us steady income. And as we observe all the mercies of the Lord, we say, praise be to our God. He has done great things for us. Indeed, our God has been gracious through all these provisions. Yet, if that is all that our thanksgiving consists of, then we have not even come close to touching the heart of the matter. What if all these things were gone? Then what would we say? What if we could hear the rumble of the approaching thunder from the north? The thunder of the marching armies coming across the land, then what would we say? This was the situation that the prophet was given to see in his own day. He could hear the rumble. He could feel the earth tremble. As he sat in the watchtower, the Lord showed him things that were beyond belief. The land would be ravaged. It is at such times, congregation, that many would rise up and say, "Where is God? Where is God? How could he allow this in my life? Why would he place me here in the midst of suffering? He has robbed me of all joy and all delight." But brothers and sisters, this was certainly not the response of the prophet Habakkuk. Yes, he went through a period of indescribable horror, but he emerged from that fully resolved to worship his God and to rejoice regardless of the circumstances. You see, Habakkuk came to understand what true thanksgiving was all about. If the fig tree does not blossom, if there is no fruit on the vines, if the olive crop fails, if the field produces no food, if there are no sheep in the pen, if there are no cattle in the stalls, that means that nothing is left. Nothing. Everything is gone. Even then, I will rejoice, says Habakkuk. It sounds crazy. It sounds ludicrous. But there is something very beautiful here, people of God. Habakkuk is showing us that true joy is not rooted in the circumstances of life. The joy of the believer goes far deeper than the comforts of life. When we're enjoying all the good things of God's creation, when we're thriving under the daily provisions of life, our attention often begins to focus on what we have. And we easily say, "Isn't life wonderful?" However, when we say that, we usually don't mean life in the full sense of the word. We mean life in the sense of earthly existence. Isn't our earthly existence wonderful? It is when all these things that make for a pleasant earthly existence are removed, it is then that the test comes. Is life still so wonderful? The prophet Habakkuk said, yes. Yes. He said yes, not because his earthly existence was so wonderful. Because it wasn't. But only because through it all he was still assured of a fullness of life, a fullness of life in the presence of his Lord. The only reason Habakkuk could rejoice in the midst of deprivation was because he could rejoice in that which is lasting. What's the cause of his rejoicing? Children, what's the cause of his rejoicing? Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's not rejoicing in his fields or his figs or his grapes or his olives or his grain or his corn or his sheep or his cattle or his bank account. He will rejoice in the Lord. He will joy in the God of his salvation. Brothers and sisters, as we have gathered together here on this Thanksgiving Day, what is it that you are rejoicing in? Is it in your crops? Is it in your farms? Is it in your business? Is it in your family? Is it in your children? Is it in this beautiful, glorious, free land? What are you rejoicing in? Surely all these things are a cause for joy and thanksgiving. Not praising God in times like these is blatant ingratitude. But suppose these things were taken away. Fields can be destroyed by hail. Business can fail and fold up. Your children can be taken away from you. Even this glorious, beautiful, free land could be plunged into war and instability and terror. We can hardly imagine that, but it is a real possibility. Read your history books. The congregation, when all these things are taken away from us, there remain some things that can never be taken away from the true child of God. There are some things that the true child of God can always give thanks for. There are some things that no man and no calamity can take away from us. The prophet Habakkuk understood this. He came to realize that even though the whole earth may be shaken to pieces, he would be safe. The relationship with his Lord could not be severed. The salvation which God had granted to him could not be removed. He knew that life, in the ultimate sense of the word, came not by grain, not by bread, not by income or business. God told him, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so on this day, we praise the Lord for our wonderful dinner. We praise the Lord for all the wonderful things that he has given us. But most importantly, we praise the Lord for those things that can never be taken away. We praise the Lord for himself and his revelation to us. We praise the Lord for the salvation that has been granted through the Savior Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary. We praise the Lord for the Spirit that has been poured out upon his church. These are the things that can never, never, never be removed. Even if armies were to flatten the land, we still have the God of our salvation. Even if the Church of Christ were to come under the most severe persecution, we still have the God of our salvation. And even if our father and mother were to forsake us, even if the world rejects us, we still have the God of our salvation. We live not by bread, but by faith. We live only because God has spoken. Keep in mind, people of God, that true life is not bread. When the devil came to tempt Christ in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry, he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What was Jesus' reply, children? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Life is not in possessions, food and clothes and friends. These are just things that are part of our earthly existence. True life is found only in fellowship with the living God. Jesus said, he that believes in me shall never die. John chapter 11, Lazarus had died. When Jesus came to Bethany, Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. True life is found in fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. When the economy collapses, when the business fails, when our own body fails and our health deteriorates, when we lie in a hospital bed, Christians still have reasons for thanksgiving. Christians still have reasons for joy and rejoicing. The object of our thanksgiving never fails, never deteriorates. The object of our thanksgiving is the Lord himself and his wondrous work of salvation. And so the child of God can say, in the midst of deprivation, I rejoice in the salvation of God. Martin Rinkhart said, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Another burial, another burial, another burial, another burial, another burial. Now thank we all our God. How can the believer make such a confession? Does he put his teeth together and say, I'm going to stand at all costs? No congregation, man cannot stand in his own determination. The only way Habakkuk could make the assertion of verse 18 is because of what he says in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, the Lord is my strength. Habakkuk knew that he could never live in the hope of ultimate victory were it not for Jehovah, his God. He could never rejoice in the Lord. He could never join the God of his salvation were it not for the strengthening, preserving grace of God. When the fig tree withers and the vines are barren, when the olive fails and the fields are empty, when everything in our life suddenly flops, we would surely fall into utter despair if God did not strengthen us. The tendency of our fallen nature would be to curse the Lord and reject the God of salvation. But when we are strengthened by the Lord God, we are assured of ultimate victory. Look at how Habakkuk describes the strengthening presence of God in his life. Verse 19. Look at these words. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. With God strengthening him, Habakkuk said that he would walk like a sure-footed beast on the heights of the mountains. The prophet here echoes the words of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is David's psalm of triumph after the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies. David says in verses 32 and 33 of Psalm 18, he said, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. Through the strength of God, David was sure-footed, untiring, and filled with energy. The Lord led him to ultimate victory. So it was with the prophet Habakkuk, and indeed with all the people of God, all those who live by faith in him. The high hills represent the places of conquest and victory. Such is the ultimate possession of the people of God. Brothers and sisters, in a time in history when all seemed dark and hopeless, Israel would go into exile. The grand temple would be broken down. Utter chaos and absolute calamity would come upon them. And yet in the midst of all this, Habakkuk says, my feet will be like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. Why? Because Jehovah God is his strength. Is he your strength this morning, congregation? Is he your strength? Are you trusting in him? Every Thanksgiving may not be as abundant as this one. There's a very real possibility that the faithful will experience more active and aggressive persecution in this land. But those who are upheld by him will never be moved. They will walk on the high hills. Their feet will be as secure as a mountain goat climbing up the rocks. Then, congregation, do not place your trust in materialism. If God has granted much to you, thank Him for it. Praise Him for it. Worship Him. Bow before Him. But even more so, thank Him for what He has done in Jesus Christ, so that life may be granted to you. Fullness of life. Rejoice in the salvation of God and the ultimate victory. That victory is for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith in Christ. In Him we can truly lift our voices today in wholehearted, complete thanksgiving. Now thank we all our God. Another burial, another burial, another burial. With heart and hands and voices. Another burial. Congregation, it is only because of Christ that we can sing such a song. Amen. Let us sing from number 14. Please take your hymn books and turn together to number 14.
Shall we now come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving? Shall we pray?
Dear Father, what a privilege it is to meet together this day as a day of thanksgiving. We know where our blessings come from. We know that nothing can happen without the will of our Father in heaven, and we thank you. We know that we could come to you in prayer, as we often have. We have often laid many petitions before you, knowing that you are a God who hears and answers prayer, and we thank you. We have come to you in prayer as a congregation this year, asking for your blessing on our crops, work, church, and family life, and we looked in eager anticipation for your blessings in these areas. We confess that you have been gracious to us, and now we desire to thank you. We desire to lay our needs aside, and we focus on you, our King, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. Lord, hear our prayer of thanksgiving. We are ever mindful of our church family here and the spiritual gifts that you have given so many, and we thank you. We see many who are zealous for the glory of God in their daily walk and their interaction with others. How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell and bless the cord. We have biblical unity, and we experience brotherly love, which we know again comes from you, and we thank you. We know that there are spiritual needs in the church as well. We know that there are personal struggles from day to day. But here again, we are assured from your word that you are a God who never leaves us or forsakes us, a God who never slumbers or sleeps, that we may rest our cares upon you. And we thank you. We know that we stand in need of constant direction and correction, that we need to sit under the proclamation of your word and hear again, you have blessed us richly. You have given us a pastor willing and ready to preach your word of truth to us each Lord's day. You have given him many talents and the ability to bring your word in all clarity and truth. You haven't neglected your people, but have blessed us, and we thank you. We are mindful of the families in our congregation, for stability in the home, of godly instruction and nurture in the faith. Again, you have spared our number in the past week. You have granted our congregation the blessing of children, growth in numbers, and we see children that are also desirous to learn about you. You have given the means to grant our children a Christian education in school or at home. Your word is planted in so many ways, and we thank you. You have granted our members the ability to be involved with evangelism and missions abroad as well. We see you building your church and granting many the opportunity to go into the harvest field. We have seen the desire you have placed in Sarah Wassing's heart to work in Kenya. We see how you have made all things possible for her to arrive safely, to obtain the necessary papers to work there. And we see the enthusiasm you have placed in her heart. And we thank you. We have seen this past summer the church plant in PEI. We see the spiritual need that is there and how you are working amongst your people to bring your word there. Our pastor, as well as others, have been led by your spirit and by your guiding hand. And we thank you. We have sat under preaching by faithful men, men taught in faithful seminaries, seminaries that continue to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Seminaries that continue to train men for the harvest field. And again, you have placed it in the hearts of many young men, the zeal to confess your name among men, and the desire to bring your word to the nations. We have seen men from this congregation proclaiming your word. Father, we thank you. Father, you have granted us men willing to serve you in the office of elder and deacon, men who love you and your people, men who give of themselves each week to further your kingdom, men who stand in all humility before you. We thank you for each and every one and for the unity we can share together. And you gave us the opportunity to sit under your word again this day, to lead us, to convict us,
to strengthen our faith. And we know ultimately that we are to give thanks to God for our gift of salvation, for all that you have granted to us in Him. May it all be to the glory of your name. Please accept our prayer of thanks. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to worship God this morning with our offering of gratitude. Our offering this morning is for Bibles for Russia.
I've also asked Sister Anjuma if we could sing number 316 as the offering is being taken. So please join us in singing 316 as the deacons receive the offering. Now stand to sing our doxology, which is found printed on your bulletin. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.